Chapters 2 to 4. The introduction of Chapter 1 leads now into the two main blocks of material that make up Part 1 of John's Gospel. In these chapters, chapters 2 to 4, the old dispensation is shown to be over, a strong signal for the Jewish readership. Whereas in chapters 5 to 11, later on, the nature of the new dispensation is spelled out in terms of Christian experience, that is, present salvation, a rich anticipation of life in the age to come. Reckon then that chapters 2 to 4 is an integrated whole, complete in itself. Commentators point out the boundary marks that appear to embrace the five main episodes here, namely the references to Cana in Galilee, chapter 2 verse 1 and chapter 4 verse 46. I agree with this consensus, and a comment on the first sign by J.N. Sanders, Black New Testament Commentary Series 1968, will sum up the purpose of all the five episodes. Quote, "The sign of the changing of water into wine displays, before the public ministry of Jesus is due to begin, the meaning of that ministry, which is the supersession of the old covenant by the new. It's in the light of this that the Baptist testimony is so pertinent and so moving. Quote, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Chapter 1, verse 15 and chapter 1, verse 30. The five episodes in these three chapters all but speak for themselves. When we combine them, we're confronted with more than the passing of the old order, for we shall find ourselves echoing Paul's words, quote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. So there is transformation here as well, water into wine being a graphic illustration of supernatural change. I think John must have enjoyed recording the verdict spoken by the master of ceremonies at the wedding feast. You have kept the best until now. Five stories then, purposefully brought together to make a unity. One, the new wine, 2:1-12, for which an apt cross-reference would be chapter 1, 16 and 17, quote, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The picture here, therefore, is of a God who gives lavishly, abundantly meeting our needs in anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. 2. The new temple, 2:13-25. For this we turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16, quote, don't you know, that is, you immature believers, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? So the presence of God is no longer to be sought in sacred buildings, but in the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ, where two or three are gathered together. 3. The new birth, 3:1-21. J.N. Sanders, an Orthodox commentator already mentioned, though not an evangelical, writes with clarity on 2:6 as follows, page 125. I quote, here flesh and spirit are the human and divine, or natural and supernatural modes of existence. Birth is the future of them both, but though here as elsewhere the natural is a parable of the supernatural, the two orders must not be confused. One's birth within the natural order cannot confer any spiritual status. To be born a Jew does not exempt man from the need for spiritual birth. Further on page 184, Sanders writes, quote, the idea of a new birth derives its cogency from the actual experience of conversion. 4. The new worship, chapter 4:1-42. So true worship is not now the exclusive privilege of a particular heritage or community, but a wonderful reality for all committed to the truth as it is in Jesus and who have been baptized in the Spirit, that is, ordinary Christian people. Even those with a past, like the Samaritan woman, can be among those whom the Father seeks to worship him. I must add that for a stimulating study on worship, I know little as fresh as the 9th chapter in C.S. Lewis's Reflections on the Psalms, entitled A Word About Praising. 5. The New Certainty, 4:43-54. I found this little episode less easy to entitle, yet the contrast here is obvious enough, illustrating a typical Johannine theme, as in the story of Thomas on Resurrection Day, 20:29. Quote, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet have believed.'" For essentially, signs and wonders belong to the old order of redemption, exemplified by Moses before Pharaoh. They do authenticate Christ and his apostles, 2 Corinthians 12:12, but Christian people today are rightly taught to be wary of them. Great deceptions, like 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12, beget great delusions. Yet there is safety for all who love the truth, 2 Corinthians 2:10b and following. Contemporary wonder workers never cease to chance their arm in pursuit of influence and affluence, some making sizable fortunes, but are invariably to be repudiated. Finally, a comfortable word for the Christian family that has lost a child. You notice that Jesus says here, "Your son or daughter lives." Verse 50. Your son lives. Better than to grieve over much as to what they might have been is to think regularly and thankfully of what they are in the presence of their Saviour this very day. Thus, as the story tells us, the man took Jesus at his word and departed, only to find that it was true.